So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joshua. This is our final installment of our Strong Sermon Series. We've been walking through the book of Joshua. We've been learning, I think to some degree, his life and how he led the people parallels, how we are journeying with God to a promised land, a destination. And we believe, and we are believing, that God has a destination for All Nations Community Church. That was like five amens, so let's try that one more time. We believe that God has a destination for our church, and it's to bear much fruit. Amen? And so as we looked through it, we saw various encounters, various setbacks. Then we also saw bounce backs. We saw victories. We saw wise men pouring themselves into the life of other people. We said last week that God, or I'm going to say it like this, that, and please forgive me, I'm going to say it one more time. I don't think people heard me right the first time. The church does not need more old people. And if you remember what I said, who the old people are, I'm not talking about you. Who are these old people we're talking about? The ones who complain. The ones who ain't gonna do nothing. The ones that always remember the good old days. They're not gonna invest into the lives of the generations coming behind them. We said that when we saw in the life of Joshua and Caleb, yes, they would admit that they were old, but they still had something to give. They were what we call patriarchs and matriarchs. They understood that they had to prepare the generations coming behind them. So yes, they would admit that they were old, but they still had something to give. And to me, I think that puts them in a different category altogether. So yes, they may be old as far as age, but not in spirit. I wish I had some help right there. So do we have any old people in here? Do we have any patriarchs in here? Do we have any matriarchs in here? Do we have anybody who's concerned about the generations coming behind them? Do we have any people who's willing to pull somebody alongside and say, let me teach you something? So we got three people today, okay? This is a far cry from what we had 2 weeks ago. And what we need are more patriarchs. Matriarchs. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call. One of the patriarchs that was instrumental in my life went into the hospital, and it was amazing how his wife was in such. Because she said, "I've never seen my husband like this," and that broke my heart because I know what he meant to me, and I can't even imagine what he means to his own wife. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Because what David Stearns did for me, he says, "Come here, young girl, I'm gonna teach you something." When I was running like a man on fire, he would try to pull me back because I was always wanting to go for the Lord. Patriarchs are wise. They know when to pull people back. I wish I had some help right now. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. But as we get to Joshua 24, this patriarch is speaking to a larger audience at this point. Caleb had demonstrated that he had the strength of a 40-year-old at the age of 85. He was conquering giants and fortified cities. He was being very demonstrative in his efforts to teach the next generation. We see in Joshua 23, we see Joshua now is 105 years old. And he can't do as much as he once could, but what he does is that he shares words of wisdom that will help these generations coming behind him. He said, can't do much, but what I can do, I will do, and I'm going to share with you. Okay? So he's talking specifically in chapter 23 to elders and leaders and officers and judges, but then he turns his attention to the larger audience, his family. Okay? He's now sitting down talking with the larger group of people. He's laying out some expectations for them. But one of the things that made me, as I was reading through this, made me think about a comic book, actually. Some of y'all may not know this about me, so I'm going to divulge something very personal. Don't judge me, please. I read comic books. don't care what you think, to be honest, but I'm just letting you know. I read comic books, okay? I have a stash of them in various places, in my office, in my truck, in the basement, on the roof, in a toaster, no, I'm kidding. But I enjoy the stories that they present. One story that really came to my mind as I was reading this is there was this story arc called The Dark Knight Rises. And this is a story of Batman who has aged over time. He had been fighting crime for many, many years, and he got to a stage where he felt like he needed to retire. Not that he was supposed to, but he felt like he needed to retire. So he decides to retire, but he found himself trying to find outlets. So he would race cars dangerously, because this man who had been going into danger now has a safe life, but he wants to continue to live dangerously. But then things began to just get out of hand, where he just could no longer stand the crime that was running rampant in his city. He takes on the mantle of Batman again, and he begins to fight crime. Now he's aching, he's creaking, he's not as quick as he once was, but yet he realizes that there's still something left in his tank. And he begins to fight and start defeating people. But he realized something. He says, wait a minute, I cannot continue at this pace. Because he realized, this one thing is true, I am old. There are some things I just can no longer do. So he takes this young understudy and he begins to teach her everything that he knew, showing her the ropes. Then he begins to take a larger group of men and pull them closer to himself and says, you know what, I know you guys, and I love this, I know you guys don't know yourself. I wish I had some help right there. I know you don't even know yourself. I know you are behaving because you don't know what to do. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. Oh my gosh. He takes off his mask. He pulls it close. He says, I'm going to teach you how to be Batman. But he realized that he could not do that still wearing the mask. So he says, all right, guys, I'm going to show you how to be Batman, but I cannot do it with the mask on. As patriarchs, you cannot train the next generation if you continue to wear a mask and conceal yourself to the generations coming behind you. So at some point, you got to be close enough to somebody where you're willing to say, I'm going to take my mask off so you really see who I am, so I can teach you who you can be. So he takes this generation of young people because he knows I cannot be Batman forever, but I sure can train up an army of Batman. Oh gosh. And I just believe that when there's some saints in here today that says, you know what, I'm ready to take my mask off with somebody right now and show them the potential that they can be. I gotta take my mask off. So this is Joshua standing before the entire congregation of people, recounting all that God had done for them. He's not wearing a title of conqueror. He's not wearing a title as the successor of Moses. He's just Joshua. Old, can't move around much, Joshua. Vulnerable, Joshua. All I kept using was my Holy Ghost imagination. He's 105 years old. All I keep imagining is somebody helping him to the podium. And he stands there. And in my Holy Ghost imagination, I see somebody holding him up on the backside just to make sure he doesn't fall. Because they realize that he has something to say. And they're going to give him an opportunity to do it in the best way possible, with dignity. Oh gosh. They put him up there to, he's not sitting down, but he's propped up, standing strong at 105 years old, recounting all that God had done. And the same God that did all of this in his life is the same God that can do it in your life too. Just as though Bruce Wayne was a hero maker, Joshua himself is a hero maker. Because he realized he needs some heroes to live beyond him. And Joshua says, I ain't done yet. I still got something to say. And I only imagine he's talking because later when you read Joshua 24, he's 110 years old and he passes. So he has 5 years to share all of his wisdom when the generations come behind him. And I can imagine he's not wasting any time. He has no time. And let me say this to everybody in here. You don't know how much time you have either. And in reality, all of us are terminal. We don't know how or when, but the clock is counting already. So we need to make the most of the time that God has entrusted into us so that we can start preparing people coming behind us. Write this quote down, it blessed my soul when I read this by Bobby Harrington. He says this, he says, my fruit grows on other people's trees. He said, my fruit grows on other people's trees. He is suggesting that I'm investing in such a way that no longer am I just seeing the fruit in my own life. Oh my gosh. He said, now I'm seeing fruit showing up in the lives of people I'm investing in. Can you imagine? I can recognize the fruit in my own life, but now I start seeing the fruit in somebody else's life because I've shared some wisdom, some thoughts, I've taught them something, and guess what? Now they're being fruitful. There's a fellow by the name of Emmanuel Perez. I met him when he was 11 years old. Just a little knucklehead. All he wanted to do was play video games and all that. And I signed up with Big Brothers, Big Sister, not knowing what I was getting into. They didn't tell me, I promise. They didn't tell me the whole story, okay? So I associate myself with him, and I don't know what to do with him. I promise, I don't know. He don't want to talk. All he want to do is play video games. I said, Lord, how am I going to reach this young brother? And I heard something. The Lord says, just do what you've been doing. Just bring it with you. Okay. So I took him out to wash my car. Took him out to mow the lawn. I took him with me when I went grocery shopping. I took him when I went to go shopping for clothes. I took him to the basketball court. Don't judge me, but I can get you. That's what I'm saying to this young brother. And I'm saying it to all those who are listening right now. I can get you. Don't even worry about that. On the basketball court, don't worry. Don't let this fool you. Don't let this fool you. I can't put on my tennis shoes and go to this gym anytime. Anyway. So I take Emmanuel, who's never picked up a basketball, to go to the court. I show him how to shoot. I bring him on my team. He was terrible. But when he turned 16, he made the basketball team for his school. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I took him with me to wash my car, mow the lawn, shopping, basketball, not knowing what was going to happen in his life. So 2 years ago, he sends me a message. He had moved to California. And he says, Pastor Steve. No, he says Steve. Not Pastor Steve. He says, Steve, I want to thank you for just showing me how to be a man. Watch this. So he's married now, he has his own child. He says, I'm the dad I am today. Because I watch you and how you interact with your kids. So now I get to see the fruit of somebody else's life. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But it starts with us bringing them close and investing into them. Yes, Lord. Like, y'all hear what I'm saying? And that's exactly what Joshua's doing. He just said, come close to me. I got to share something with you. So let's pick up in Joshua 24. Pick up in verse 1. I will tell you, once I read that message from Emmanuel, I was messed up for the rest of the day. Yeah. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave him Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out." That should have been a shout right there. I brought you out. You couldn't bring yourself out, but I brought you out. You couldn't save yourself, but I brought you out. Verse 6, he says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers and with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes, watch this, saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hands. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Webusites, the Turbites, the Salamites." And I want to see if y'all still picking up. Try to see if I can still get y'all on there, okay? All those ites. "And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. This is the Lord speaking, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you have not built. And you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in the faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But let's get this straight. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. So when we read verses 1 through 13, Joshua is speaking to them in this very important place, because this is where Abraham had arrived when he had gotten to Canaan. And just jot this down, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. "There is where he heard the Lord say this, 'I will give this land to your people.' Now the people own it. Hundreds of years before they stepped onto the land, God had already told them. He says, 'Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Your offspring are going to dwell in this land.' Hundreds of years later, they're standing on that very promise." And I just wonder, is there anybody in here that's standing simply on the promises of God? Okay, I got three witnesses in here. Because you have to imagine, from Abraham until this point, the journey for these people had not been an easy route. They experienced persecution, they experienced slavery, they've experienced wars and setbacks, and I'm imagining
me that as they're experiencing all of these various things that they're trying to reconcile, God told Abraham that we're going to have a promised land, but we're having to experience all of these things. I can't make sense out of what God has said in my reality. Because sometimes as we walk with God, we can have a hard time reconciling what we are experiencing with what God has promised. Got one amen on that. Let me try that one more time. There are some moments in life that we are walking and we're trusting what God has said, but it doesn't seem to reconcile with what I'm experiencing right now. It is easy at that point to just say, you know what, God, I'm just no longer believing in what you promised because I'm not seeing it with my eyes. But that's when we have to remember, Francis, the promises of the Lord. God is not like us. God doesn't lie. And sometimes that's what we project onto God. Because people have lied to me, and because I'm not experiencing what God has promised me, God, you didn't lie to me. Now, we won't say that out loud. We might feel it on the inside of us because we get frustrated. We get angry because we want to experience the promise of God. And God said, not yet. There's still some perfecting that needs to happen before I get you to the promised land. Because remember, to get to the promised land, God says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But they also needed to learn how to fight. So just imagine God dropping them in the midst of a war zone. Never having to learn how to fight somebody. Okay, y'all look up. I said, y'all must have never been in a fight before. The more fights, and I'm saying this from experience, that I had in my life, the better I got. I got two witnesses over there, okay. It's not to say, Brother Jerome, that I was looking for fights. I was in a neighborhood where I had to fight. Oh gosh. And Mike, I couldn't walk away from every fight.
That's right, Pastor.
Watch it. Because then I'll become a target. And in order for me to alleviate being a target, I had to learn how to knock somebody. I didn't learn how to fight. Watch this. And you learn even some moves. To disable people. Okay. The more I fought, the better I got at it. That's not prayer. What God was doing was trying to develop a people that would be prepared for the fight that was on the way. God had to take them through all these experiences to develop them for the fight. He does not just drop them in the fight so they can get beat up. He says, yes, I'm with you. But I'm not going to fight every battle for you. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? He said, I need to develop you. And so he begins to say, okay, let's look back over this life. God promised us this land. We're standing on it right now. Why? Because God has been faithful to us. So when we read verses 2 through 13, what we see, Joshua reminded the people. He told them that he was with Abraham. And other people, he told them what God had done. Let's go back and look at it. He says, I took Abraham and I led him from where he had no faith in me. He didn't know me. Now he was experiencing the best with me. He says, I gave many sons and daughters to him. I gave him Isaac. I gave Isaac two sons. I sent Moses and Aaron. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. I brought you into the land of the air. I helped you fight. I helped you win. I killed them in front of you. I wouldn't listen to the people trying to convince me to curse you. I saved you. I preserved you. I made people afraid of you. I gave you houses you didn't build. I gave you fields you could eat on that you didn't even plant. I'm God. And he says, you're here today, not because you're good people, not because you've been faithful. It's because I've been faithful to you. Let's not get this twisted. God doesn't owe us a blessed thing. So what does he do? He says, hey, we need to look over our history.
This 105 year old says, we need to look back, Andre, at our history. The question is, well, why look back over your history? I've heard it said like this, not in the Bible, but I've heard people say this, if you don't review history, you're doomed to repeat it. He says, I want you to look back. There was a time that your fathers didn't trust God. Look what happened. It's important for us to know the history of God taking us from nothing and making us something. Okay, I hear what you're saying. I've always been somebody. I hear you. Let me just help you real quick. You lying? How do I know that? Okay. The Bible says that God sent his son. The Bible says that. And whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. So that means we're in a state of nothing on our way to hell. And God sent his son to redeem us from that way to hell. And now we are somebody, not because of where we come from or what we have done, but because we put our trust in Jesus. I wish I had some help right there. So I'm somebody today, not because of me, because of all he has done for me. So you somebody today because of Jesus. Tell your neighbor, you somebody now because of Jesus. He had mercy on you. He had grace upon you. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. I thank God for it. So why does he do this? Why does he look back? If you remember, weeks ago we talked about biblical remembrance. It's the idea of looking back to inform us how to walk forward. Okay? So I got to look back because there's some things I can learn about what they did or didn't do that can order my steps in the right now. Okay? They're just some lessons that's, oh God, that I'm teaching my children not to learn on their own. I wish I had some help right there. I tell them some of the mistakes I've made. Okay, I just get quiet right here. Okay. I had to tell my kids how I failed at times. I couldn't continue to wear the mask that I've always had it together. I've always looked like this. I've always behaved like this. No, Daddy messed up sometimes. And no one will live if I'm telling the truth. There were some things I messed up on just yesterday. Son, daughter, learn from my experiences so that you won't have to earn these experiences the hard way. There's some ditches you can stay out of if you just look back over some things I fell into. So what Joshua's saying, he says, let's look back at the ditches, y'all. Let's look back at the successes, y'all, so they can affect how I walk my life from here on out. So don't be afraid to tell your testimony. Got two amens on that. Don't be afraid to tell your testimony. And so when we look at this story, what Joshua is beginning to do is set some expectations. It's important to set some expectations. And 105, he says, here's the first expectation you need to know. He says, first of all, our call is to fear the Lord. Here's the first. So when we say fear the Lord, that is to reverence, to honor, to esteem, to lift up the Lord in every area of our life. Every area. Not some areas. Not most areas. But every area. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because I started thinking about some areas where I did not allow the Lord to be lifted up in my life. And I'm sure we have a witness or two that can say, there's some areas in my life and I didn't elevate the Lord. And I paid the price for that. I didn't lift the Lord up in my finances. I was self-seeking and self-gratifying. And then the Lord allowed me to go bankrupt because I didn't lift him up in every area of my life. My marriage fell apart. Why? Because I didn't lift the Lord up in every area of my life. My prayer life is terrible. Why? Because I didn't lift the Lord up even in my prayer life. But how is that possible? All I did was pray to the Lord, my laundry list of stuff I need. I wish I had some help right there. I said, Lord bless, Lord increase, Lord make a way, Lord open door. And I never lifted the Lord up and said, Lord, I need you to be the Lord of my life. So he says, I need you to feel it. So look back at verse 14. Look what he says. I love this. Now therefore, fear the Lord. And then watch this. And serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Stop right there. He said, I don't want you to fear the Lord and serve the Lord because the Lord can do something for you. This idea of fearing the Lord is understanding who God is. Okay, right now, Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. You must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are not in the business of seeking the Lord for what he can do for us. We're in the business of seeking the Lord because he is the Lord and he will bless us. Because for some people, what they want to do, they want to confuse the blessing with the one who blesses. As long as I'm getting the blessings, I know I'm experiencing the Lord. But the idea is that as I'm pursuing the Lord, what the Lord does, he says, I'm going to give you myself. If I pursue you, God says, I will give myself to you. And watch this. And he says, and I don't want you to forget the benefits. He says, I need you to fear me. And how do we fear the Lord? Here's a great answer. He says, I need you to serve. Because for the believer, service and obedience go hand in hand. If I really fear the Lord, it's going to affect my behavior. It's going to affect how I live my life. It's going to affect how I pray. It's going to affect how I interact. It's going to affect every area of my life. Why? Because I lifted the Lord up in every area of my life. Then the Lord shows up every time. But you gotta lift him up, y'all. Tell your neighbor, lift him up. But notice the next expectation. When you read the rest of 14, he says, not only our call is to fear the Lord, but he says, our greatest challenge is idols. Oh, Jesus. That's what he says. Look back at verse 14. If you hadn't closed your Bible, he says, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. And watch this, and serve the Lord. This is what Tim Keller says about idols, and I love this. He says, an idol is anything, even a good thing, that becomes an ultimate thing. That's what he says. An idol is anything, even a good thing, that has become an ultimate thing. So what is an idol? It is something that I turn to give me a sense of identity. Okay, y'all don't believe me. Some people have been blessed, or I don't even know if I want to say cursed, with beauty. It's a burden for them. But they will go to great lengths to preserve their beauty. Some people, it's their career. When they ask, who are you? They say, well, I'm a firefighter. I'm a lawyer. Because their identity is tied into who and what they do. For some people, it's a relationship. They turn to their relationship for identity. What Joshua is suggesting, there is a danger that if you don't remove the idols, you will start to become like the idols. You will start trying to find your identity in the idols. Yeah. And he says, I need you to not just, watch this, remove them. I need you to replace them. Yeah. Because what Joshua teaches us is that it is impossible for us to remove an idol. But it's easier for you to replace it with something. So there was one thing that was occupying the throne in your life. Jesus came into your life and you looked at that thing that was occupying the throne and you said, okay, I can no longer allow you to sit on the throne anymore. Now I need to put Jesus Christ back on the throne because my identity is found in him and not this thing I thought I needed in my life. So no longer do I turn to drugs and alcohol, I turn to Jesus. No longer do I turn to a relationship, I turn to Jesus. I don't look at my beauty, I look at Jesus. I don't look at my career, I look at Jesus.
Why? Because Jesus has fearfully and wonderfully made me, and he has given me a sense of purpose. Because here's the truth. Idols will never satisfy you. They always promise, always under deliver. Idols always over promise, always under deliver. Okay, I want you to think back. What's been some idols in your life? What did it promise me? It would satisfy me. It would make me feel good. It made me feel better. I tried it and I tried it. And I tried it, I had to get more of it and more of it and more of it, and I still find myself still not satisfied. And God says, if you just turn the idols aside, turn your face to my face, then I will show you that I'm the one who can satisfy you all the way down to the inside of your soul. So we live in this society where people are always turning to stuff to satisfy them. I need this. God saying, no, I need you to turn to me. I need you to turn to me because idols won't satisfy you. Tell you, David, they won't do it. And so what does Joshua do? He's expressing his conviction. Why? Because he realizes that I need you to know to trust the Lord. Yes, thank you, Holy Ghost. It's easy to trust the things that you can touch, feel, and see because it's right there. But God says, I need you to trust in the unseen. Why? Because I have history with you. Oh gosh, thank you. He says, the reason why you can trust unseen, because you've seen what I can't do for you. And if I did that for you then, I am the same God that can do it for you in the future. And so he says, even if I'm dead and gone, watch this, God still won't leave you. And you will need him in the future. So he's 105, he's telling them, hey, put those idols away, put the Lord on the throne. Because idols will always be there. Idols will always be there, tempting you to lower your eyes off of the Lord and look to idols. But then in verse 15, he tells us what our deepest desire ought to be. Our deepest desire ought to be God-centered. Down on the inside of us. He says, you're going to have options. That's what he says in verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. That's one option. The other option that I've already convinced myself of, but that's me in my house. I'm going to serve the Lord. So what Joshua does, he says, I'll give you some options. Because that's all we can do. We just give them the options. You can choose to trust your job. You can choose to trust your relationship. You can choose to trust all that stuff. That's great. God bless you. I'm praying, you know, that the Lord will sustain it. Hey, God bless. Praise the Lord. But here's what I'm declaring today. Because I look back over my life, and I've seen what God has done for me. My declaration today, and for me and my house, is to put my trust in the Lord. Why? Because I know that God exists. I know that God is real. So there's some questions I need to ask myself. Do I believe that God exists? Yes. Does God provide for me? Yes. Does God care for me? Yes. Does God fight my battles? Yes. Yes. Does God sustain me? Yes. Yes. If all those are true, there is really no other option for me in my house. I can't speak for your house. I'm not the head of your house. But I'm the head of this house. And because I'm the head of this house, as me in my house, there is no other options but to make the Lord the head of my life. I hope y'all picking up what I'm putting down. As for this house, there will be some options out there. But here's for this house, we make a declaration today. We are not choosing any other option but the Lord himself.
serve the Lord. I don't care what the church down the street may be doing. They may got some great things going on. Hey, we ain't concerned about that house. We're concerned about what the Lord is doing right. So if we really believe that to be true, then our lives tell the truth about who God is. Let me try that one more time. If we really say that I'm going to serve the Lord with a whole heart, because I'm looking back on my life and all that God has done for me, and it's showing up in how I govern my actions right now, then my life ought to tell the truth about who God is. Okay, I'm going to try that one more time. Okay, so I look back on my life, God has sustained me. Then my life ought to reflect that God has sustained me. Okay, I look back on my life, God has given me peace. Then in my life right now, it ought to look like that God gives me peace right now. Okay, I look back on my life, God has given me joy. The truth is that God is the one who gives me joy. And guess what? My life gives God glory for all that he has done in my story. So when people look at me, they ought to know the truth about God. That he is a way maker. That he's a sustainer. That he's my peace giver. And it should show up in my life. I pray that our life don't invalidate who God is. That in your life, if it's just nothing but chaos, that becomes somebody truth about what they know about God through your life. If you're mean and nasty, then that's what you tell people that God is. If you stingy and not generous, that's the truth you're telling people about the Lord. That the Lord is stingy and not generous. If you're unloving, you tell the world that our God is unloving. If you don't help people, you tell the world that the Lord can't help nobody. I was getting quiet up in here. If when you show up there's chaos and confusion, you tell the whole world that God's the author of confusion. Oh, it's getting quiet up in here. Because our life ought to tell the truth about who God is. As they're in the land of unbelievers. Watch this. They're in the land of unbelievers who are looking to idols to satisfy them, to give them answers to all of life questions. The people of God says, I don't know what y'all got going on. I don't know what your eyes can do for you. But let me tell you what my God can do for me and what he has done for me. We defeated you because of God. We eat your fruit because of God. Can your idols do that? So as we tell the truth about God, it becomes a great witness to a world who is dying, who is lost. Our life will tell the truth that God redeems, God saves, God sets free, God changes minds, God orders steps. Wow, I'm a witness of that. I was telling the new members in the class, I said, man, years ago, I wasn't in church, wasn't thinking about the Lord, but that didn't change the Lord for thinking about me. Yeah. Wish I had some help right there. The Lord had his mind on me and had a plan for me. When I was rebellious and doing all kind of crazy stuff, God says, no, I can do something with that. I wish I had a witness right there. God said, I can do something with that. And to fast forward, God redeemed me, saved me, changed me, gave me a new mind. I'm in church. I see somebody that's from my old neighborhood. I said, what you doing here? And we at church. They asked me, what you doing here? Because in their minds, they're trying to reconcile what they knew about Steve and what the Lord had done with Steve. Because what they knew about Steve, I ain't going to get into all the details, but what they knew about Steve, he wasn't in church. Blessing the Lord.
I'll tell you that privately, okay? And they were like, so what you doing here? I said, man, I go to church here. I'm the youth pastor. Whoa! I remember I said, the Lord is able. Because the life that I was now living told the truth about who God is. She saw the unredeemed, unsaved Stephen, thought that's what his story is going to be. But the truth is, God can take anybody, save their life, give them a new walk, give them a new talk, give them a new mind, give them a new attitude, give them new desires for his glory. So I cannot take any of the credit, but all the credit and glory goes to the Lord. Because I can't say I saved myself, but God did it. And so the life that I live now tells that truth, that God is a redeemer of anybody. And I'm sure we got some witnesses that the Lord reached way down. I wish I had some help in here. The Lord reached way down and pulled me out of some stuff that I didn't think I would ever get myself out of. But God proved that he is able to save anybody. So if you're in here today, you say, I'm not saved. I don't know this Jesus for myself. There's some witnesses in here that can tell you that he can bring you a mighty, long way. So don't let this church look fool you. They're supposed to get some stories in here today. Because if you knew what I was back then, I was something else back then. But God. But God. And so Jesus says it true like this. You abide in me, and I abide in you. You will not bear little fruit, not just some fruit, but he says you will bear much fruit. The only requirement, you must abide in him. Joshua is telling them, he says, hey guys, I'm gonna be out of here. I can't sustain you. I can't keep you. I can tell you what the Lord has done for me. And if the Lord did it for me, wherever you go next, whatever you do next, he can keep you too. And I got some history with that. So I encourage you, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do this for me. Take your little bulletin. I hope you didn't write it all up. Just try to find some space in there somewhere. I did this on a Wednesday with our Wednesday group. A little while ago, and I had them write out what we describe as their redemptive narrative. Hannah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. I'm going to ask for yours later, okay? All right. And it is redemptive narrative. This is what I ask them to do. Think about your story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So think about your whole life. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay. Creation is that part when we look at the Bible, this is God creating everything. Watch it. He creates everything. He says it's good. Yeah. It's all God, none of us. Yeah. Are y'all hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The fall happens. That's all us, none of God. Right. See the flip?
Yeah.
Y'all see the flip?
Yeah.
But then God's plan was redemption. He's going to send his son. Okay. And thirdly, it's about restoration back to what God originally created.
Right.
Y'all follow me? So think about your story, your creation. There are some things that you were introduced to that were beyond your control. Can I be transparent? Can I be human for a moment? So when I think about my journey, I think about, okay, God dropped me in a family that was very dysfunctional. I wish I had some help right there. I didn't have the luxury of choosing my family. The Lord in his infinite wisdom says, hey, I know what you need. And at the time, I didn't understand it. But he says, I'm going to give you a dysfunctional family that you're going to come out of. Okay? But then I couldn't just blame my life on the dysfunctional family because there were some things that Steve did in his own life that was messed up. I wish I had some help right there. I can't blame everything on the parents and family. No. He did some things. Oh, yeah, he lied, he stole, you know, he did all that craziness. Smoke, drink, you know.
Yeah, I'm
going to
come past. I tried to run past him.
Some of y'all said, okay, Reverend, I know what you're talking about. Anyway. But then there's redemption. Jesus came into my life. Wrecked my world. When I had no desire to seek him, the Lord sought me out. And the restoration is that God now has restored me in such a way that I am the husband and the father I am, not based on my family, not based on my fault, but based on how he had redeemed me. Okay? All of us have that kind of story. Here's my life before that was beyond my control. Here's my life that I control. I was bad to the bone, terrible, mean, nasty. Some of y'all, you know, I ain't say that. But then redemption, we got saved. What do I look like now? Because he restored me. So I want you to write that down. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I just want you to write that out for yourself. Because here's Joshua telling all this to a group of people. He's recounting all this because there was an expectation he's going to share this with somebody. I don't want you to write this story down and just tuck it away in your Bible. I get quiet over here. Oh, you're right. That's what it is, okay? Do not write this story out and just tuck it in your Bible. I want you to be like Joshua. I want you to call some people close. Tell them your story. This is my redemption story. Is it scary to tell people you've been a hot mess? Yes. Will they probably judge you? Probably will. But they can't save you. They did save you. They weren't there when the Lord did save you. So yes, they may talk about you, whatever. This is my story. What's your story? What's your story? So my patriarchs, and I still have a picture, and I'm going to post it next week. All those who stood up and said that they will be a patriarch. I have it saved on my tablet. If you want to see if you're in the picture, I got you, don't worry. I told you I was going to come back. You didn't know you had to tell your story though, did you? I said, Reverend, I didn't know you should have told me the whole story. Well, see, that's when the Lord don't show us the whole story, when he saves us. Because he shows us the whole story, we might deviate from that story. Hold on, I'm going to go a different way, Jesus. So write your story, and here's a challenge for you. Between now and next week, she getting on camera now, so you can't say you didn't hear it, okay? I want you to grab somebody and tell that story to them. Then I want you to write the name down of the person you shared it with. I want you to bring it back next Sunday. I want you to bring it to the altar. We're going to pray over it. Because we're going to believe that whoever you share the story with, number one, receive it and be changed by it. You hear what I'm saying? Whether they're almost saved, need to be saved, or backslidden, don't you find them, don't you grab them, don't you share the story with them. I hope y'all got all that, right? I'm looking.
Oh, I didn't get it.
Lift your right hand. Just let's make it really serious. Let's lift right hand. Oh, it's getting rough now. Wait a minute. We lifted the right hand. It's serious now. I trust you. I trust you. Okay? And I trust you. Look at me. I trust you.
trust you. I'm praying that God will use you this week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I know we've been on this journey through the book of Joshua. God, we've learned so much about his life and how he's led, how he lived, God. But then also, God, we see how our lives parallel with their journey. That we've experienced success, we've experienced suffering. We experienced victory, we suffered defeat. God, we dealt with manipulation. God, we dealt with all of that as we saw the life of Joshua. But God, you used every aspect of this journey to do one thing. And that's to make your name famous among the people of God. God, as we look over our own lives, God, we realize that you have been faithful. God, just as much as Joshua recounted the blessing that they experienced in walking with God, God, we recount the blessing that we have as we have walked with God. God, this story that you have given us is not for us to be selfish and hold on to it, but it's to be shared with other people. God, among us, we have patriarchs and matriarchs who are willing and able to equip these younger generations coming behind them. God, thank you for the ones I've seen already that said, hey, Pastor, I've already grabbed somebody. God, I'm grateful for how you've already inspired some to say, you know what I have, I'm willing to share. God, would you raise up more like that? God, would you raise up more who would live courageously to take off their mask and be vulnerable to reveal to that person that God is able and I can teach you how to live for him. I can teach you how to walk and surrender to him. I can teach you. So Father, as we spend this next week writing out our story, sharing our story, God, would you raise up a person that catches our attention? God, would you reveal someone to us right now that we need to go share our story with? It may be a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody in my own household. It may be somebody in the church right now that need to hear my story so that they can reverence God like I do. So they can fear God like I do. So Father, would you anoint every pen that will write this week? Anoint every page that will be written on this week. God, I pray that as they remember all the things that you have done, I pray that they will rejoice in what you have done, God. God, you have done some amazing things. And God, I pray that we don't forget the journey that you've had us on. God, as we look back over the life and the history of all nations, God, we thank you for the things that we have experienced, the good and the not so good, the trying times, but the triumphant times. God, we thank you that through it all, God, you have preserved us. God, we look back over the years and see many get baptized and give their life to you, Lord. You did that. God, we've seen you add to this church family that when others thought that it was over and done, God, you showed us that you are still God and you're still reigning over all circumstances. And for that, God, we will give you honor because you have been our keeper and sustainer. And God, as we enter into the promises that you have set before us, God, we do so confident that you will answer and deliver on every promise that you have given us, Lord. So anoint our patriarchs that we desperately need for this next season.
God, we need the Carolyns in this house. God, thank you. God, we thank you for the Amelias that are here, the Argentinas. God, we thank you for the Taylors. God, we thank you for these patriarchs. God, we thank you for many more that are here, God, that have taken on the mantle of helping train up the next generation. I've seen them at work. Strengthen them as only you know how, God. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and every heart said amen.
Amen. Amen.